Okay, let's pray. We're working our way through Mark. Of course, we stopped last week for the Mark drama, which was fantastic, but we're up to chapter 13, which we've just had read. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of sitting here tonight after a wonderful day. Thank you for the fact that we have your word in our hands. We have your spirit in our hearts. Thank you for the moments that we have now to reflect on those scriptures, to take them to heart. I pray that you do your work on us and prepare us for the day that Jesus will come back. Pray for our kids as they are out there in ABC Kids now, and pray that they'll be blessed too as they look into your word and grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of us grew up playing hide and seek. You know, the game where someone counts to 20, everyone else goes off and hides. Coming, ready or not, here I come. And you go to try and find the person. I remember playing this game in a kids' club at Perth, and usually kids aren't that hard to find, but we had the whole church building, and but there's this one kid, we just couldn't find him. And we looked and we looked and we looked and we looked everywhere like three times, and we did the whole, "It's time to give up, you know, where are you?" And this kid was in such a great hiding spot that they didn't want to give it up. And eventually we found them in the same cupboard we looked in like five times. They were on a shelf behind the musical instruments under a blanket at about head height. And seriously, I'd looked in there so many times, and here this kid was. In fact, I heard a story the other day about a family who were in the 14-day hotel COVID thing and quarantine, and young kids, and they were just so bored, and they said, "Let's play hide and seek." And you've got one bedroom and the toilets. All right, that's it. Can't go out of the room. And, you know, this kid went missing, and they looked and they looked and they thought, you know, how do we find our kid? Like, and then it suddenly occurred to them that maybe this kid had left the hotel room, which is a $10,000 fine. And as it turned out, the kid had wrapped himself around the pole, the downpipe underneath the basin in the bathroom, and they managed to find him. But coming ready or not, what a great name for a sermon about Jesus's return. Coming ready or not. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, and so we've got to be ready. And that's what this passage is all about. We're in Mark chapter 13, and the first half of the book of Mark was about the question, who is Jesus? And in chapter 8, Peter kind of finally works it out when he says, "You're the Messiah, you're the anointed king." The second half of the book of Mark is all about why did Jesus come and what does it mean to follow him? And three times, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, Jesus has told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be spat on, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be despised, I'm going to die, and then on the third day I'll rise again. And if you want to follow me, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." Jesus has kind of been working around mainly Galilee, but then he moves to Judea and now he's in Jerusalem. And strangely, we don't actually see many true disciples of Jesus, particularly in Jerusalem, the capital. And the last sermon we had, we see Jesus in the temple. You think of anywhere in the world that there'd be people devoted to God, it would be in the temple in Jerusalem. But he finds empty religion and people without faith. But finally, finds one person in the temple with great faith. And if you were at the Mark drama last night, you'll remember the words, "How embarrassing. Are you lost, old lady?" As this lady brings her two coins and gives everything she has to God. This great sign of faith amongst a place where there was no faith. Well, Mark 13 starts with Jesus leaving the temple. And he won't return to that temple again. And his disciples will, but he won't. He's off to the cross. Now, the temple we're talking about is the third temple on that site in Jerusalem. The first temple was built by Solomon and then knocked down by the Babylonians. The second temple was built by Ezra and his mates in that post-exile time, knocked down by the Greeks. And this is the third temple, which is being built by Herod, a great architectural piece of work, but it's still being built. It's been going for 50 years and it's still being built. Let's have a look at the first four verses of chapter 13. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all those great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" So it kind of looks like a bit of a general chat about architecture that's about to begin as they're walking out of the temple, but it becomes a very serious conversation about the end and the destruction of the world and the return of Jesus. And it's interesting that this question is asked by the disciples. They know that Jesus is coming back and they want to be ready. And so they ask the obvious question: if we want to be ready, we need to know when's it going to happen, or at least what are some of the signs that we can look out to make sure we know it's going to happen. Now, interestingly, this whole chapter tells us more about being a disciple of Jesus now than it does about the exact time that Jesus will come back. Now, this chapter is all about being a disciple of Jesus every day, being ready for Jesus, rather than about speculating on the end times. That's what Jesus is trying to do. It kind of fits in with that purpose of the second half of the book of Mark. What does it mean to be one of Jesus' disciples? And that's what we see. One reason that I can confidently tell you that this chapter is not about telling you the precise moment that Jesus will return and leave us guessing what that point is because of what it says in verse 32. When Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert, you do not know when that time will come." So if Jesus, there he is on earth, doesn't know when he will return, we're not meant to take this chapter as a speculation to know exactly when he will return. But instead, there's six key commands or six key words in this chapter. There are actually two of them, both repeated three times, that are what this chapter is all about. Be on guard. Be on guard, or watch out. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm coming, ready or not. Watch, be ready. Don't be found asleep. Be ready when he comes." Now, the last thing that's worth saying about this chapter is that it is complex, and there's many different interpretations about how this chapter works. The most common one is that Jesus is talking about two moments in history. AD 70, when the Romans came and destroyed the temple and didn't leave a stone standing on the other. And then the final moment, when Jesus will return from glory. But there's many other interpretations as well. Now, of course, the AD 70 event has already happened, but we're waiting now for Jesus to return in the clouds. Mark 13, be ready. Be on guard. Let's have a look at the text. Firstly, let's have a look at verses 5 to 13 and see that while we wait for Jesus to return, there will be deception, persecution, and hatred. Deception, persecution, and hatred. Verse 5 to 13. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Deception, persecution, and hatred. See how this chapter is more about being a disciple now, being ready for what the world will throw at followers of Jesus, rather than guessing what's going to happen. In fact, I reckon in any point in the last 2,000 years, you could say this is to be true of the people of God at that time. Deception, persecution, and hatred. You don't have to flick on the news, don't you, to find about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines. They've been happening over all time. You only have to go to the Open Doors website to see that Christians are being persecuted and killed and imprisoned for their faith. It's happening today. It's been happening ever since Jesus died and rose again. Of course, families are separated by Jesus, aren't they? Even within people's own homes, a deep hatred based on following Jesus or not. So in the midst of this turmoil, strife and suffering and hatred, the disciple of Jesus is told by Jesus very clearly how to live. Now, firstly, that they're told to watch out that they're not deceived, because many will come to deceive you. False prophets or false messiahs. And you only have to think again about the last 2,000 years to know of how many cults or heresies that have come that have deceived many. And often their message is quite subtly wrong. It kind of looks mostly right, but it's not quite there. And most of these cults will take people away from trusting in Jesus who died and rose again and cause them to trust in their works, their religious acts, or their religious experiences. So it becomes Jesus plus something else to be saved. And that's been happening from the book of Acts all the way on. And the warning is, be careful. Don't be deceived. Follow Jesus and Jesus alone. Secondly, be on guard because persecution is going to be the norm for the Christian. Christians will be arrested, they'll be flogged, they'll be imprisoned, and they'll be killed for following Jesus. You'll find yourself standing in front of judges, rulers, TV cameras, all sorts of people to give an account of your faith in Jesus. Expect it. It's going to be the norm. Something outrageous hasn't happened. This is what Christians are going to face. Don't freak out. But remember, God is with you and His Holy Spirit will speak through you. And thirdly, stand firm to the end. Everyone will hate you. Hard words to hear, aren't they? They hated Jesus and they will hate us too. Maybe even people from your own family hate you on account of Jesus. But stand firm. Stick with Jesus to the end, and in the end you will be saved. Now, some people might read this and say, well, Jesus can't come back yet because the gospel hasn't been preached to every tribe and nation yet. And clearly, that's what it says there in verse 10. The gospel must be first preached to all nations. Well, interestingly, if you think about the context, Jesus is speaking to 12 Jews on a mountain opposite the temple there. But within the next year, Jesus will die, rise again. The Holy Spirit will come, Pentecost. Thousands of Jews will become followers of Jesus. And then starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the gospel will be preached. And thousands upon thousands of Gentiles, even in the book of Acts, become followers of Jesus as the gospel is preached to the nations. And here we are, 2,000 years later, preaching the gospel exactly the other side of the world as this has been done. Maybe not every person on the earth has heard the gospel, but there's no reason to think that Jesus couldn't come back today. He couldn't come back today. So keep waiting, don't be deceived, keep preaching the gospel, even when persecution comes, and be bold to the end, even if you're hated for following Jesus. Now, we've had a small taste recently of being hated for our message of being a Christian. And Christians have found in Australia recently that we're no longer the good guys. We're the bad guys. And people are hating us and calling us evil for following Jesus and believing his message. It's very tempting to compromise that message. Very tempting to kind of run away from the heat that the world gives us. Very tempting to go after the love of the world, being loved by everyone. But clearly we're warned we're going to be hated for following Jesus. It's what will happen to us. And so we watch and we wait for Jesus to return. Well, let's move to the next section, verses 14 to 27. Again, Jesus has been asked, when will this happen? When are you coming back? And what will be the signs of that happening? And in these verses, he says, there'll be distress, more deception, and finally we'll be gathered to him. Verse 14 to 27. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down and enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this does not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard, as I have told you, everything ahead of you. But if those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heaven and the ends of the earth. Well, waiting for Jesus to return doesn't sound like all roses and picnics, does it? It sounds costly. It sounds like a costly discipleship as you follow Jesus each day. And there's that strong warning that if God hadn't cut short the days, then no one would survive. Now, this abomination that causes desolation, a complex part of the passage, it's something that's actually referred to three times in the book of Daniel. And it's generally believed that the moment that the abomination that causes desolation came was when the Greek man, Antiochus Epiphanes, came in the second century before Christ. A Greek who went into the temple, he went all the way into the Holy of Holies, and he sacrificed a pig to his god Zeus in the temple. A great abomination, a desecration of the temple. Of course, Jesus is more likely talking about an event in the future. It could well be the cross, actually. There's no greater abomination in the world than God coming to become a man and the humans that he created kill him. What a terrible abomination. Probably more likely is what happens in AD 70 when Titus and the Romans come and destroy the temple for all times. It could well be something that's happening in the future when the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist referred to in Thessalonians happens. Regardless of all this, we can see that there'll be great distress. Great distress for the disciples of Jesus, even at a cosmic level in the skies. But in the end, there's only two commands, and they're in verses 21 and 23. It says, do not believe anyone who claims to be the Messiah or Jesus returning. Even if they perform signs and wonders, don't be convinced by them. And the second is this, it's already been repeated, be on guard. Have your eyes open, be ready, don't be caught napping. Now, just in case you think, well, what happens if Jesus has already returned? Like, what happens if I was kind of out of the circle of that day and I just didn't know that Jesus has returned? How do we know if that's not the case? Well, of course, we see that when Jesus comes, everyone will know about that. Using the great words that come from Daniel again, it says, the people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Well, what a great day that will be. What a great day for those who are alive at that time. I don't know if you can imagine the idea of being inside, hearing the trumpet sound, running out and seeing our Lord and Savior in the clouds coming to gather all that belong to him. Would you like to be alive in that day? Wouldn't that be great if it's in our time? Of course, it could be today. It might be thousands more years, but it could be today. Coming, ready or not, Jesus is coming. And the warning from this passage is to be found ready. Found ready. Be found right with God. Found trusting in Jesus and not in love with the world. Well, it's been a kind of a long, continuous speech here by Jesus, with some strong warnings about being ready and watching. But it finishes with two short parables, one about a fig tree and the other about a workman at the door of a house. So let's have a quick look at them. Verse 28 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Well, there's a couple of complex things in our chapter and even in that one. And if you want to pick them apart with me later, I'm happy to chat about them. But there's two very clear things there from these parables, aren't there? Very clear to see. From a fig tree, you can tell that summer's coming. I've never actually noticed that with a fig tree. I don't know if you notice that. I do notice that the flowers start coming up. I must think springtime's coming. We can see things in nature that things are changing. Jesus is saying, when you see distress, persecution, hatred, deception for those who are following Jesus, then the end is near. Be ready for Jesus. Read the signs. Read it even now. And the watchman, well, don't be left waiting for Jesus only to find him when he comes back that you're asleep at the wheel. Rather, watch, be on guard and be ready. That's worth pausing to reflect on our own lives and ask myself, yourself, the question, am I ready? If Jesus was to come back right now, am I ready for that moment? Do I trust in him? Am I stuck in sin that I haven't been able to break free of? Am I too busy building treasure on earth rather than on heaven? Am I about my master's work, serving the Lord Jesus? Am I trusting in him? Am I ready for Jesus? That's what this chapter is asking us. Well, I said at the beginning that this chapter is more about living each day as a follower of Jesus than speculating about the end. Speculating about the signs of the times. It's more about saying, am I ready today? I'm going to wake up tomorrow. Am I ready today for Jesus to return? Now, back in the old days, if you went to the footy, it's probably true if you went to the Waffle or even one of our local games now, that as you're watching, across the other side of the oval, there's a big clock. And there's only one hand on the clock, and it goes from upright, 12 o'clock, through to 20 minutes, because that's how long the quarter lasts, 20 minutes. But after the 20-minute point, there's kind of becomes red, red time, because after the ball goes out of bounds or a goal's kicked, the clock stops. And you know when you're playing footy that once you get past that line, you're now in the red time and the quarter's coming to an end. It's going to be another 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, but you're not sure when the siren's going to sound. And so the game in that red time starts becoming a bit more frantic. Every tackle, every kick, every score seems to mean a lot more than the rest of the game because you're expecting the siren to go off any time. Friends, clearly from our passage, we're living in red time. Jesus could come back any moment. We must make sure what we're doing with our life is worthwhile, and for him to be found ready for him. Well, with those things in mind, I'm going to give you some time to reflect on what you've heard with the question ringing in your ears, am I ready for Jesus now? Now, there might be two ways of thinking about that. You might think, are there things I'm doing in my life that I just wouldn't like to be doing if Jesus arrived right now? Or are there things that I'm not doing in my life that, oh man, if Jesus was coming back, I really should be on about doing that. So let me give you some time to think and pray, and then I'll pray for us together. Father, the idea of standing in front of Jesus is quite confronting. And Father, it's a great thing to think about being saved by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and to being with you in glory for all time. But it makes us think, what happens if you came today? Lord, help us as followers of Jesus to live every day as if it's the last day, following him, to be ready. And Father, I do pray for anyone here today who does not yet know you or who's far from you, that they too would be ready and be found having faith in Jesus. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.